Let's take our Bibles and look together once again in Nehemiah chapter 6. We started last time, but I want to continue now from verse 10 down to verse 19. And I really like the title of this message, The Work Finished. Here's Nehemiah, the Lord raised up to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the wall. And in spite of much opposition and many of the enemies attempting to keep the wall from being completed, here we have those blessed words, verses 10 through 19, that the work was finished. Of course, Nehemiah being a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's exactly what he cried from the cross. It is finished. He had many enemies who attempted to keep him from accomplishing the work that the Father sent him to do in building his church. But he said, I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In fact, when they delivered up the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, they were thought that they were being rid of him. We're talking about the high priests and the religious leaders of the day. But in delivering up the Lord Jesus Christ, what were they doing? They were delivering up the Lamb of God. People argue all the time, well, who put Christ on the cross? Was it the Romans? Was it the Jews? God put him on the cross because he had that people that he had purposed from eternity to save, and it was going to be only in one way, through the death of his Son. But oh, how beautiful those words, the work is finished. I don't know if you've ever been involved in a building project or a house, whatever it is that's in progress, and sometimes you think it'll never get done, and then all of a sudden now the joy and relief, satisfaction, when you hear those words, it's finished. And that's why I'm excited here about studying this particular portion with you. And in verses 10 through 14, I'll read this. Afterward, Nehemiah 6, verse 10, afterward I came unto the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mahatabeel, who was shut up. And he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee, yea, in the night will they come to slay thee. So here they're attempting to entice Nehemiah actually to go into the temple and hide there, and they're telling him, we'll protect you because there's people that are out to kill you, but if you'll just put yourself under our protection, they won't slay you. And look at Nehemiah's answer here. I said, verse 11, should such a man as I flee? And who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. Nehemiah was God's man, but he was not a priest. He was not a high priest. And he knew better than to think that somehow he could flee into that temple and hide there by the altar and somehow escape the ones here that were seeking to kill his life. You remember what happened to one king that thought he could enter in and laid his hands on the altar. That was in Isaiah's day. In the year that Uzziah died, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. God took Uzziah out. Struck him immediately with leprosy for entering into that temple. And most certainly, Nehemiah, who knew the scriptures, would likely have known that story because Isaiah prophesied before Nehemiah. And so you can see the fear of the Lord that was in Nehemiah. Rather fear the Lord than to fear those that sought his life. And so he says, lo, verse 12, I perceived. See, this is the spiritual discernment that the Lord was giving him. the Spirit of Christ being in him. Lo, I perceive that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Tobiah and Sanballat represented what Judas Iscariot was to the Lord Jesus Christ, seeking occasion to betray him. Therefore was he hired, verse 13, that I should be afraid and do so, and what? Sin. That they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. So this particular title here of this section with regard to the finished work, I wrote down the snares to finishing the work. And it's like our Lord Jesus Christ faced when he came to this earth and dwelt among men. He came to earn and establish a righteousness before God the Father that was equal to the very righteousness of God. But he had to fulfill it with perfection, all the way to the cross, because sinners have violated the law of God. Therefore, they're sinners, but there's also the penalty. So he had to not only obey the law perfectly in thought, word, and deed, but then lay down his life. Now, here is the difference with regard to Nehemiah. He wasn't required to lay down his life, but we see in him as a type, even of our Lord Jesus Christ, what he had to endure at the hand of sinners. What the writer to the Hebrews said about Christ, that he endured the contradiction of sinners against himself. So we see here the snares to finishing the work. Verse 13, therefore was he hired that I should be afraid. Our Lord Jesus Christ, those enemies of his sought to make him afraid. They sought to cause him to fear them, not knowing that he was actually their creator. And apart from him, they had no existence. And yet they sought to make him afraid, even as with Nehemiah here. And when you read in verse 14, Nehemiah's prayer, you might think, well, that wasn't a very Christ-like thing to pray. Because he said, my God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and on the prophetess Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear. When he's saying, think thou upon their works, this is what the scriptures refer to as an imprecatory prayer. And there's a number of these in the Psalms where prayer is made against the enemies of God. And some would think, well, Christ would never pray that. Well, when Christ prayed to his Father there in John 17, it was for those that the Father had given him. But he very specifically there in John 17, if you look at it with me, John 17 and verse 10. See, a lot of people think, well, Christ came and he wanted everybody to be saved. That's not what the scriptures say. In verse 10 of John 17, he says, all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. But if you go back up one verse to verse 9, he says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world. So even Nehemiah here in his intercession, he's praying for these that he represented. But as far as these enemies were concerned, he's praying that the very judgment of God fall upon them for their works. Again, they were idolaters, and they had no part with him. And in here in John 17, 9, Christ said it, I pray for them. I pray not for the world. I hear people say, well, Jesus forgives everybody. No, he doesn't. If he forgave everybody, everybody would be saved. And I know the argument, they say, well, what about when he prayed on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was praying to his Father, but he was not addressing that to everybody that was around him. When he said to his Father, Father, forgive them, it's the same thing as we have here in John 17. Who is the them? The them is are these which thou hast given me, for they are thine. That's the part that the world didn't see. When he was praying, he wasn't praying some general prayer for everybody to forgive. Because we know from Scripture, the Father hears every prayer of his Son. So if the Son were to pray for every single sinner, then every single sinner would be his. But he does not pray contrary to the will of the Father. He himself says here, for them which thou hast given me. In John 10, when he speaks of himself being the shepherd, he's not everybody's shepherd. In fact, if you go over there to John 10, and you look at those even that Christ represented, and for this, the Jews took up stones to stone him. Just like people do today, they're appalled if you're going to preach a Christ that did not come to save everybody. Here, he told these Pharisees in verse 25 of John 10, Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. Same example as we just read in Jeremiah. The word went forth, but they didn't believe. Why didn't they believe? Because the Spirit wasn't given them to believe. God purposed to harden them. Therefore ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but ye believe not. Now here, look at this particular verse here. Ye believe not because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. Don't get that backwards. He's not saying, well, because you don't believe, then you can't be my sheep. Now, he very specifically says, ye believe not because, that's causal, because you're not of my sheep. Why is it that people remain in unbelief today, all the way to their death? It's because they weren't of his sheep. My sheep, he says in verse 27, hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So here even our Lord made a distinction even to, as to who he came to redeem. Verse 28, I give unto them. Take good note of the them in Scripture. Just like in John 17, those that the Father had given him. That's what he says here. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Verse 29, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my hand, out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. And you see what happened? Verse 20, 31, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. I've had people over time run me off because they won't hear this. They've got a Jesus that they've been told about that loves everybody, wouldn't hurt a flea, and it's up to them whether they believe or not. Man likes to hear that message because it puts the power in man's hands. But I'll tell you, Christ is not in man's hands for man to do with what he will. No, all men are in Christ's hand. He said, he thanked the Father in John 17 that the Father had given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life unto as many as the Father had given him. And so, coming back here to my text in Nehemiah 6. Here's where we see Nehemiah's prayer in verse 14, very much similar to how our Lord Jesus Christ would have prayed. Didn't pray for everybody. And that those who were enemies, and just like Judas, you say, well, what made the difference between Judas and Peter? Because both denied the Lord, didn't they? Peter denied the Lord. The Lord said, before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times, Peter. And that occurred. So what difference was there really between Judas and Peter? Because Judas denied the Lord and actually went and hung himself out of remorse. Well, I'll tell you why Peter was saved and Judas wasn't, because the Lord told Peter, I have prayed for thee. And when thou art converted, go and encourage your brethren. The difference was the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I dare say that's the only difference for any one of us here. Not that we're any better or worse than anybody else, but because of the intercession of Christ. Otherwise, all those that are not given to him, there's nothing but condemnation. Just like here, Nehemiah said, my God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works. He wasn't praying for their salvation. He wasn't even praying for their conversion. There again, people say, well, we ought to be praying for everybody's conversion. We pray for those that the Father has given to his Son. And as many as the Father has given to the Son, he will draw them in his time. But for the rest, there's nothing but condemnation. Just look at a couple of other scriptures here. In Matthew chapter 23, we saw some examples already in John 17. This is, like I said, what's called an imprecatory prayer. It just means that it's a prayer against the enemies. And I think we need to be careful here, because just because someone opposes us, we're not to immediately say, well, I want to pray against you. We don't know. Think about ourselves. We're all born in unbelief. We're all born in idolatry. And had it not been that the Father had given us already to Christ, and Christ had already paid our sin debt, and the Father had already justified us, we would never have come to him. So we have nothing with which to boast in that. In fact, in the parable of the wheat and the tares, when the Lord spoke of him being the sower of the seed, and then after the seed had been sown, the enemy came and sowed the tares among the wheat. Remember the first thing the servant said, you want us to go out there and pull up the tares? And Christ said, no, lest in pulling up the tares, you should also pull up wheat. In other words, we can't discern. There wasn't anybody that ever thought that that one thief on the cross was the Lord's all along. It wasn't until the last moment that the Lord turned his heart, because he was cursing Christ as much as the other thief on the other side. But suddenly there was a change. What was that? The Spirit of Christ. Christ had come to pay his debt. That's why he said, today you'll be with me in paradise. I've often asked, how many people do you think were praying for Saul of Tarsus? Well, he was breathing out anger and wrath and killing. I know most people would have thought, well, if anybody's a reprobate, it was Saul of Tarsus. But what did Saul of Tarsus say? There's no real difference between Saul and Paul other than the Hebrew. Saul is the Hebrew word for Paul. Paul's the Greek. So it's not like once he was converted, he changed his name. He actually went to the Gentiles, and that's the name that the Gentiles called him, Paul. They were Greeks. But what he declared, he said what he did in ignorance, but he also said in unbelief when he wrote to Timothy. It wasn't just like, well, I was ignorant. No, he owned his rebellion. At the same time there in Galatians, he told the Galatians, he was separated from his mother's womb and what? Called by his grace. That's a testimony of any child of God. And so we need to be careful not to ourselves be thinking that, this is how we're to pray. But the Lord so directed Nehemiah in this particular case, and we see our Lord as an example, our Lord Jesus Christ doing this in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 38. When he was going to the cross and these women were weeping for him as he was going to the cross. In Matthew chapter 23 in verse, well, this is before he went to the cross, but here's an example here. Verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, verse 37, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered Notice the words, thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. He doesn't say here, oh, I really would have liked to have gathered you, but you would not. No, he's talking about their children. But they would not, in that they stood against him. Just like here with Nehemiah, Sanballat and Tobiah representing these enemies of Nehemiah standing against him, even though the Lord had sent him to do that work. But what do we read in verse 38? Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. This is not somehow like Christ. Now, I haven't said that. How often would I have gathered you, but you would not? But now I'm still giving you one last chance. That's not it. He tells them they're acting that way for one reason. Your house is left unto you desolate. That's the only conclusion you can draw. That when the Lord leaves people to their own reprobate mind, that they will never, ever come to him. So that's what we see here in these scriptures that are read from verse 10 down to verse 14. The snares to the completion of the work. But here now in verses 15 and 16, the wall is finished. Regardless. I love that, verse 15. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul in 52 days. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. I love that. The work is finished. The amount of time that it took to finish this job, this work, the building of the walls, when you consider it, was remarkably short. 52 days, or 25 days. I'm sorry, it was 52 days. But on the 25th day of Elul, in 52 days, this work was completed, even with the opposition. And those walls really had been in ruin for more than 100 years. From the time that Nebuchadnezzar had destroyed them to the 70 years that they were in captivity, and now 30 years later, the rebuilding of the walls. But in 52 days, the Lord made short work of it. What can we say about that? Well, it's just like with Christ. In the fullness of the time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, that he might what? Redeem them that were under the law. You might say, well, it took thousands of years from the time in the garden that God said that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the seed of the serpent, referring to Christ and his death, and all those years passed. But when Christ did come, he made short work of it. From the time of his conception to the time he was 30 years of age, you say, why 30? Well, that's when a high priest entered into the ministry. He was 30 years of age. That's when he presented himself publicly to Israel, not before. And then once he presented himself publicly, it was 3.5 years before he was crucified and slain. But what did he cry from the cross? It is finished. That's a type that we see here. Nehemiah in his day was the right man at the right time with the right disposition. He grieved, he ached, he prayed, he spoke boldly, he went, he fought, he encouraged, he stood strong, but he saw the work through to the end. Do you see how that's a type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, what a great Savior he is indeed in 52 days. And when the people saw it, like he said, all the nations around saw these things, they were very disheartened in their own eyes. Why were they disheartened? Because just like with Christ, when he died, they thought they were rid of him. Then he rose again, sent it on high. And the work being finished, Christ, the captain of our salvation, now is calling out this people that he came to redeem. But they had to say one thing, just like any of us would have to say, this work was wrought of our God. Verse 16. That's a beautiful statement concerning salvation. If this work of salvation was done, in spite of the opposition of men, then it must be that it was done by our God. And moreover, verse 17, in those days the nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came unto them, for there were many in Judah sworn unto him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Era, and his son Johanan, and had taken the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah. Also they reported his good deeds before me, and uttered my words to him. And Tobiah sent letters to put me in fear. Here he was, an enemy of Nehemiah, and yet they were writing letters of good report concerning Tobiah, and trying to convince Nehemiah that in reality Tobiah and Sanballat were actually good men when they were actually God haters. That's the way it is with men. They'll always try to give a good report of certain ones, call them God fearing, or you know, when they die, well, he was a good man or he was a good woman. I'll tell you, there's none good outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Nehemiah knew, even though men gave a good report of these, he knew that they were evil, and that their work was actually to go out and attack anything that he came to accomplish. And so the matter was settled there. Nehemiah didn't pursue it anymore in spite of all of this. He commended his lot to the Lord, even though these stood against him. But oh, the preciousness of those words in verse 15, so the wall was finished. And so the work of salvation is finished in the Lord Jesus Christ, complete. When he gave up his spirit to his Father, no man took his life. He laid it down of himself. But when he had cried victoriously, it is finished, that means the Father was satisfied. How do we know the Father was satisfied? He raised him from the dead. And in him, everyone that he represented as the high priest was raised together and ascended on high and is seated with him even now in the heavenlies, above the foray of this world and the enemies. It's a work of grace if the Lord has made us to be friends of Christ and followers of him and not enemies.